He had to have been angry. Mind-numbingly angry to do what he did. I suppose I cannot think of any other way to explain or justify how a human being could do what he did, to walk into a church like ours, filled with men and women, young and old, who had gathered to pray, to worship, to follow Jesus in this world. Some say he had to have been mentally ill, as if depression or anxiety could make someone explode as he did, and forever alter the world, whole families, a whole community, touched by his reckless behavior. But if I could point to one rotten fruit that can grow in the hearts of humanity and lead to the violence that took place at First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs last Sunday, and God knows in what other town in the weeks to come, I would look no further than James's letter and his word to us this morning. One little word with great implications on the soul. Anger. Linking anger to self-control is not so hard to do. An angry person very quickly loses control of themselves. Have you seen it? Have you experienced it? As a child, we call it a tantrum. As an adult, a temper. But it seems to me that people are growing angrier by the minute these days. And as this anger festers, as we bite and devour one another, we are consumed. In fits of road rage, in domestic violence against family members who are just at an arm's length at just the right time when we lose control of ourselves. James says anger does not produce works of righteousness. Yet often our actions that arise out of anger create in us the illusion of self-righteousness. Self-control gone awry is a hardness of heart that leads to numbing. It is self-protection at all costs, erupting angrily at the first person who comes in our way and crosses our path to threaten or thwart our plan. It is a rottenness that corrodes from the inside of a person out into the world. It's hard some weeks, even and especially perhaps as a pastor sometimes, not to feel discouraged, not to feel as if there is nothing that I can do to make this world a better place, a safer place for myself and for those that I love. I hear this over water coolers. I hear it over dinner tables. I heard it in the classroom in Springfield, Missouri, where I was teaching yesterday, teaching pastors. Pastors with guns who were planning on arming themselves and their church. We can arm that fear. We can arm our frustration and meet discouragement with the very same violence that caused our fear in the first place. And there will be, and there are, churches and schools creating measures to do just this. Or we can, as crazy as it sounds, be more than hearers of the meek word implanted in our hearts about the fruit of the Spirit and do it. To allow the meekness, that meek implanted word with the power to save our souls, to replace the corrosion of anger that rots from the inside out. The implanted word is evidenced in our lives by the fruit that we bear, the fruit that we have been focused on for 9 weeks of worship together. It is bookended by two powerful components. If you remember, the first week was love. And today we end with self-control. If all Christians, and I really believe this, really welcomed the implanted word into our actions, all of us, scattered all over this world, in office buildings and families and the streets, everywhere, if we really welcomed the implanted word with the power to save our souls within our, 3 feet or so of influence, bigger for those of you with bigger wingspans, but if we all did it, it would be more than your little wingspan. It would be a great network, the living body of Christ, taking action without taking up arms. Sharon Salzberg recounted for the blog On Being a story of a friend's son named Frank, who tried to put this idea of simply living out kindness, gentleness, peacefulness, generosity, joy, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, into practice during his daily commute on the New York City subway. How many of you have ever been on the New York City subway? I have. Or the Chicago L train? Or any sort of mass transit environment, right? It's not a place where we encounter people in their best, most zen-like state, right? It's a place where people like Frank often encounter people who, like him, are frazzled, quick to speak sharply, angrily to one another. And Frank noticed that he would end up responding that way too. And he wanted to stop spreading the things that were upsetting him to strangers who he thought had their own lives, lives of their own worries, their own struggles. So as Frank went down the stairs and through the turnstile that morning, he did think about all that he was bringing into the station with him. He'd had a fight with his girlfriend. He faced a difficult meeting at work that morning, and his back was hurting again, making his steps very jagged. And along with the anxiety of the morning news, he recognized how cranky he was, and that he was deep down looking for one person to cross his path so he could pick a fight and let some of that anger loose. As it turns out, he was also bringing a book with him that morning. One Sharon Salzberg had written called Loving Kindness. There were big crowds on the platform, and of course, some snafu occurred, and three packed trains passed his station without stopping to the jeers of the others standing on the platform, waiting, waiting. Frank was angry, angry that through no fault of his own, he was once again going to be late for work, late for that important meeting. Finally, a train stopped. And when he maneuvered through the crowd at the door, he saw it was packed with rowdy middle schoolers on their way to a field trip. Ugh, boisterous and physical, you know how it can be. He turned up the volume on his headphones, hoping to drown them out. At the next stop, a woman holding two heavy bags in one hand and a child's hand in the other pulled her little girl through the crowd to the pole where Frank was leisurely standing. And immediately, she berated him because his big fat hand was in the way, and how did he think her little girl was gonna get to hold onto the pole with him in the way like that? And Frank felt it. He wanted to bark back at her. He felt that anger wanting to jump right out. Self-defense instead of self-control. But instead, he paused to let her in and take her in. He caught his breath, and he could see her. Likely, she was going to be even more late for work than he was. She had a kid that she had to take to school or daycare before she got to her final destination. She was literally carrying a heavy burden, two of them, and this transit situation was frustrating them all. "You know, you're right," Frank said to her, moving his hand higher up the pole. "Sorry about that." Just then, one of those middle schoolers careened into Frank from behind, just hitting him right on that spot in his back that had been bothering him for weeks. Again, his first impulse was to turn around and make that boy feel stupid, naive, careless, guilty for what he had done to him. "Hey, buddy," Frank said, smiling, "slow down. The train is crowded." "Sorry, sorry, sorry," the boy said, and he noticed that the boy had looked at Frank's face when he knocked into him and seen how Frank winced and was, in fact, feeling guilty. "Hey, what's that book you're reading?" asked the boy. And Frank said, "Well, it's a book about how to be kinder to each other." The boy answered, "They write books about stuff like that?" And then he turned away to his friends. But think about it. Think of the difference if Frank had acted on his first impulse in those encounters. How he'd be glowering at the woman and the child as they stared angrily right back. The little child confused, frustrated, not sure what these adults were doing. Think about what would have happened if he made that boy feel guilty and clumsy and stupid. Because who knows if that's exactly what he hears all day at home. But instead, in that crazy chaos of the New York City metro, the space around Frank was calmer because he paused, he caught his breath, And he didn't add to the friction. He had done his part not to enhance the misery in this world in his 3 feet of influence. For the fruit to be real, the fruit of the Spirit, all 9 of them to be real, the fruit and the character traits of Jesus Christ, these words, these sermons, these prayers must be translated into deeds. Deeds like those of Frank on the subway, doing his best in the space and the time that he has to multiply calm in a world that would rather multiply anger. He may not make the newspaper, you may not make the newspaper, you may not become some trending topic on Twitter for your kindness and your gentleness in the way that a shooter will, but I believe the Holy Spirit made a difference through Frank, makes a difference through us when we follow with meekness the wisdom of the implanted word with the power to save our souls and the souls of those around us. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God's implanted word, the word that was made flesh through Jesus Christ, has the power to save our souls and our lives, has the power to stop the next shooter, to stop an abuser, to stop a bully, to stop someone with thoughts of ending their life, to stop, to save a life? If you do, will you join me in turning in every circumstance not to that impulse to anger, but to that word, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to pray for the wisdom to live the word out in your 3 feet of influence? I have the strange, audacious belief that the implanted word of the incarnate one can save my life, has saved my life, is saving my life, and will save yours, and will save theirs. Amen.